following is a production of the Media Ministry at New Salem Baptist Church in Soddy Daisy, Tennessee, featuring the teaching of Pastor Alan Rogers. In the Metro Chattanooga area, we invite you to be our guest at any of our weekly worship services or visit us online at newsalembaptist.net. Now here's Pastor Alan.
I heard an interesting statistic this week. You know, we hear a lot about how secular American society is becoming. We hear about how fewer people are attending church now and about how more and more Americans are choosing not to identify themselves with any particular religion. There is actually a survey that tracks things like that. It's called the State of Theology Survey. It comes out every year by a reputable organization. But when the results of the most recent version of that for 2022 were just released recently, there was a very interesting statistic that just jumped right out at me. It blew me away. With all of these trends that we're noticing across America, about how America is supposedly becoming more and more secular and fewer people are churched, still, in the most recent edition of the State of Theology survey in 2022, two-thirds of Americans say they still believe that the biblical accounts of Jesus' resurrection, that Jesus literally and physically came out of the grave, they believe those are true. Wow! In fact, less than a quarter of the people in the survey denied that they think Jesus' resurrection ever took place. Two-thirds say yes. And that's remarkable, because every Easter, a lot of people like me stand up in front of a lot of people like you, and we tend to go through all the logical reasons why the resurrection of Jesus is the explanation that best fits the facts. We build the case, and we do that, and it turns out a lot of Americans hear that, and they say, yeah, right on, we believe you. But so what? You see, the same survey that found two-thirds of Americans believe the resurrection took place also found that there's a lot of people who have no understanding about why that's important. So on this Easter morning, I want to spend just a few minutes trying to explain to you why it matters that Jesus came out of that tomb, why you should care about the resurrection and about what you should do about it. And to do that, I'm going to turn to a single sentence from a tiny letter in the back of our Bible. It's from 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 5. And that's where we're going to focus for the next couple of minutes as we look at why the resurrection is important. So if you'll follow along as I read this. Of course, you know, Peter was the leader of the original disciples, an important figure in our church, handpicked by Jesus to be the leader of the early church. Peter is writing around 62 A.D., to a group of Christians and churches scattered throughout Asia Minor, because these people were going through persecution. They were getting harassed and persecuted and shut out because of their faith. And that's important to remember for later. But this is what Peter writes in 1 Peter 1, verses 3 through 5. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you who are protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this single sentence, Peter explains that because Jesus came out of that tomb, there are three amazing gifts that you and I have access to, that God has offered to us. Today, as we celebrate Jesus' resurrection, we can praise God for these three gifts. First, thank God that there's a hope that can never die. A hope that can never die. That's what Peter talks about there in verse 3. Now, Peter begins his sentence by praising God. The words, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, are reminiscent of a lot of the way a lot of traditional Jewish prayers began. And you'll remember Peter grew up Jewish, so it's only natural that his prayers should reflect this. For example, one of the most famous Jewish prayers, it's called the Amidah, opens up, blessed are you, Lord, our God and God of our fathers. And all the way through that long prayer, this expression, blessed are you, our God, appears. When Peter thought about the resurrection of Jesus, he was moved to worship God. And you know what? We should be moved to worship as well. Not just because of the amazing fact that God raised a man from the dead, but because of what this resurrection makes possible. Now, before explaining exactly what God has done through Jesus' resurrection, Peter first tells us why He says, God was moved to act according to his great mercy. Now, in the Bible, the word mercy is closely related to another word, grace. In fact, you can say grace and mercy are two sides of the same coin. Let me explain it to you really simply. Grace is when you get something you don't deserve, okay? Those of you who have the Chick-fil-A One app on your phone, you can probably appreciate this. You ever get those little messages from Chick-fil-A that say, hey, we've given you a free ice cream cone, or we've given you a free cookie, or even some free nuggets, just because. Have you ever gotten that message? You didn't do anything to deserve those nuggets. There's a lot of things you do deserve through that app when you buy stuff, but they just sent this to you because they wanted to, because they wanted to bless you. That's what grace is. Grace is when God does something for us, not out of obligation, but simply because he loves us and he wants to bless us. That's grace. Now, mercy is kind of the flip side of that. If grace is when you receive something you do not deserve, mercy is when you do not receive something that you do deserve. For example, imagine you've been pulled over by a sheriff's deputy for doing 55 and a 40. And he comes up to the side of your car, says, license and registration, please. You hand it over. He goes back to the cruiser for a minute, and he comes back, and he says, keep it down. You're free to go. You just experienced mercy, because what you deserved was a ticket. But he didn't give you what you deserved. He showed mercy. And so when God shows us mercy, he is not giving us what we deserved. Through Jesus, God has chosen to display great mercy towards us. A lot of people have this idea that God just sits up in heaven just looking for a way to send people to hell. That's not what the Bible describes at all. If anything, the opposite is true. In fact, Peter wrote a second letter, and in that letter, in 2 Peter 3, verse 9, he described that God is not willing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. God desires to show mercy. The problem is not everybody's ready to receive that mercy. The truth is that each one of us comes into this world oriented away from God and prone to rebel against him. How ironic that those who were created, our very purpose was to be in a relationship with God and reflect his glory. But instead, we are facing away from him out to the emptiness. And unless God intervenes, that is our eternal destiny. To be turned toward the darkness instead of reflecting God's light in this eternal relationship with him. But in an act of great mercy, the Bible tells us, God, in Peter's words, has caused us to be born again to a living hope. Praise God that he chose to intervene in our situation. To say that God has caused us to be born again is a way deeper subject we have time to deal with this morning. So let's just simply stipulate for our purposes today that God has made it possible for us to be born again. Now, stick a pin in that phrase, born again. We're going to circle back around to that in a minute. But right now, I want to focus on that concept of a living hope. Okay? I think we can all agree, there's one thing our world could use right now. It's a genuine hope. Amen? I don't know about you, but if I didn't have Jesus, then hope would be about the last way I would describe the world we live in today. Everywhere I look, I see an increasing state of confusion and chaos and corruption. And there are a lot of people, especially our teenagers, who are experiencing an emptiness in their souls that they are desperate to try to resolve. And people are turning to increasingly desperate measures to try to resolve that pain and that emptiness. In some cases, people are being told, well, if there's a disconnect between your feelings and your reality, what you need to change is your reality. And what happens when these poor souls come on the other side of that process, some of them making radically life-changing and permanent decisions, and they come on the back side of that, and that emptiness is still there. So then they turn to despair. I thought this was supposed to solve my emptiness, but instead that hole is still there. All they're left with is despair. The way so many lives are being disrupted and destroyed in our society today, I think it's simply satanic. Well, preacher, you mean to tell me you believe that Satan's real? Hey, Jesus did. Jesus called him the father of lies. Jesus described him as a thief who comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. And this thief is stealing from, killing, and destroying a whole lot of people right now in a lot of different ways throughout our society. The hope that Jesus offers us is fundamentally different from the false hope that our world offers. Whereas the thief comes only to kill, to steal, and destroy, Jesus said in John 10:10, he claimed that he came to give abundant life, to do something about that emptiness on the inside of us. Jesus says, peace I leave you, my peace I give you. Not as the world gives do I give it to you. Do not let your hearts be troubled, nor be fearful. That's John 14:27. The best hope our world can offer is merely wishful thinking based on questionable premises. But Jesus offers us a hope that heals the emptiness in our souls and is guaranteed by his resurrection from the dead. The hope that Jesus offers is living because Jesus himself is living. And since he can never die, that hope can never die. The same promise and power that raised him from the dead backs up that offer of a true living hope. And speaking of that hope, thank God for an inheritance that can never be taken away. Peter describes that in verse 4. Now, for Peter's original audience, when he talks about this inheritance, that reminds them of the promise that God made to the ancient Israelites. God had promised the children of Abraham that they would receive the land of Canaan, the promised land, to be their inheritance, a land that was described as flowing with milk and honey. In other words, a perfect place. That physical land serves as a reminder to the rest of us of the promise that God has made to bring about a place of perfect peace, perfect justice, and wholeness to those who submit to him in faith. As I said a moment ago, the hope of this world is merely wishful thinking based on questionable premises, while the hope that Jesus offers is a promise based on a guarantee. While we may only get a taste of this promise now, we can have the assurance that Jesus will pay off this promise in the end. This week I received a quarterly statement from my retirement fund. And, you know, it's not a big fund. Been putting away a little bit of time over the years. And when I retire, I'm not going to be rich, but not going to be struggling either. But I got the statement this week, and I looked at it, and I can't access any of that money right now. But it is there for the future. And Lord willing, if I live that long, one day I will be able to access that fund. That's my guarantee for the future. In the same way, through Jesus, we have received a down payment on our spiritual inheritance with a promise that one day we'll enjoy the fullness through him. In contrast, any earthly inheritance we have received, Jesus offers us an inheritance that will never degrade or disappear. The reason I was so excited to see the statement I got this week was because the one I got last quarter, the market hadn't been doing so well, and I'd lost a big chunk of money. And that was, ouch. The difference between my retirement fund and the inheritance Jesus offers us is that mine is subject to the whims of the market, right? And yours is subject, I mean, Jesus says, hey, if you want your investment to be safe, invest it in heaven where no thief can steal, no moth can eat it, and no rust can corrupt it. But any physical funds we have that we put into a bank or into a mutual fund or whatever, they are subject to all those things. In contrast, we're told the inheritance that Jesus offers us is imperishable. It has no expiration date. It is undefiled. In other words, it's not contaminated with anything that's going to cause it to lose value over time. It will not fade away. We got out some decorations a while back, getting ready to put them up around the house, and I pulled some things that we hadn't used for a few years out of the box. I said, you know what? These don't look quite as pretty as they did last time we used them. Because they had faded, time was taking its toll. But you know what? The inheritance that Jesus offers us will never fade. It's also reserved for us in heaven. It is guaranteed. There is no safer place to invest your treasure than in the bank of heaven. Our inheritance is guaranteed by the same power that raised Jesus from the dead. And then finally, thank God for a protection that cannot be overcome. In verse 5, he talks about those who are protected by the power of God through faith. The same power that raised Jesus from the dead protects and preserves those who trust in him. Now, don't misunderstand me. That doesn't mean that you will never encounter difficult times in this world if you decide to follow Jesus. Remember, the reason he wrote this letter was to encourage people who were encountering difficult times. In fact, if you look at verse 6, He talks about that. He says, in this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you've been distressed by various trials. So those trials are going to come. The difference is, it's not that God's power prevents us from experiencing any difficulty in this world, but God's power does work to preserve us and to help us persevere through those difficult times through faith. When we cling to Him in faith, we may stumble, but He will not let us fall. And this world may take away everything of material value that we own, but it can't take that which truly matters, because that is hidden in Jesus. And when He's got a grip on you, no one can pry His fingers off. We are protected through faith while we wait for the day we receive our full inheritance. Listen to me. If you are ever tempted to doubt God's love, look at that cross. Look at the cross where God demonstrated His depth of love for you by giving His own Son to purchase your freedom. By the same token, if you ever doubt God's power to protect and preserve you, look at the empty tomb. Because the same power that brought Jesus out of that tomb is available to protect and preserve you. Now, these promises are available to those who respond to Jesus in faith and are born again. I told you we would circle back around to that phrase. We are born again. You say, what does that mean? What do you mean? Don't worry. The first people that heard Jesus use those words questioned it too. Jesus, what are you talking about? Jesus introduces this phrase, being born again, in the third chapter of the Gospel of John. Essentially, being born again refers to a decisive change in our spiritual status that must take place before we can experience the living hope that Jesus offers. Okay? Jesus says, just as we're all born physically in this world, we need to be reborn spiritually in order to participate in the world to come. And this rebirth happens when a person makes the decision to stop listening to the lies of the world, to stop listening to the lies of our flesh, and to stop listening to the lies of the devil, and instead to trust Jesus, and to trust Jesus in what He says about us and about what's truly real. To trust Jesus when He claims to be the only unique Son of God. To trust that Jesus died for our sins and rose from the dead as our only means of being reconciled to God. To trust what Jesus promised about the abundant life and the hope to come. To trust that Jesus is our rightful Lord and to set out to follow Him wherever He leads. Even when what He tells us to do is in contrast to what the world, our own flesh, or the devil are trying to convince us is true. When we come to the point where we say, Jesus, I choose to trust You instead of all these other things and You alone, that's when you experience being born again. And through His grace, God brings us right up to the threshold of this decision. But guess what? It's up to us to receive it in faith in order to receive it. Without the new birth, we remain spiritually dead. Several years ago, I heard about a lady in a big city who died homeless and impoverished. And when authorities were investigating, they found out she actually had a trust fund that was worth nearly $1 million. She never accessed it. This lady could have lived in comfort, but she died in poverty because she never accepted the resources that had been set aside for her. Through Jesus, God offers you an inheritance that can never run out of resources and can never be taken away. This inheritance is backed up by the person of Jesus Himself. Since He can never die, it can never be destroyed. But to access that inheritance, you need to go all in on Jesus. By faith, you need to put all your chips on Him and be born again. If you've never responded to Jesus in faith, the next move is up to you.
This program is a production of the Media Ministry at New Salem Baptist Church. Music courtesy of Jason Shaw at audionautics.com. If you enjoy this program, we would love to hear from you. Email us at info@newsalembaptist.net. Thank you for listening.